It's been a fairly traumatic day for Irish and Scottish rugby fans. There will be prayer ministry afterwards if you find that today has just been too much. Turn back again with me to Deuteronomy. And I just want to read one more portion out of Deuteronomy 18, which I anticipate will be around page 196, 197 of your Bibles. Deuteronomy 18, and coming in at the section, verse 14, the prophet. The nations, 18:14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, 'How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?' If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." Amen. This evening, I want to speak about leadership. And there is an old saying that goes, "As it goes with the leader, so it goes with the people." Healthy leadership, good leadership, results in a good organization, good business, good school, good church, whatever. But there are always two sides to it. There is the leader, but there's also the people. And as we go through this message this evening, you will see that there are those two aspects that will come to the fore. Now, what I want to cover this evening are chapters 16 to 18. By drawing out from those three chapters, something about leadership. And there are four kinds of leaders that God gave Israel. And these four kinds of leaders were all the way through the Old Testament. And they all worked together, and they worked according to God's word. And the four different kinds of leaders that God gave to Israel were judges, kings, priests, and prophets. Now, two of those, we would probably say, are more concerned with secular, everyday matters, the judges and the kings. And two, we might say, deal more with spiritual matters, the priest and the prophet. But actually in Israel, all of those things are mingled together. They're not separated. Israel was a theocracy with God as its king. And the material, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual was all in together. And in fact, that's probably the way it should be for us as Christians who are living in the kingdom of God. So the king, the judge, the priest, the prophet should all have an input, and we'll see that later in our lives today. But those are the four kinds of spiritual leaders that God gave to Israel. Now, as you know, I'm very interested in the topic of leadership, being a leader, but many of you are leaders as well. Even if you're in a home and you think, well, look, I'm not working outside the home, you're a leader, perhaps, of the people, the children, maybe in your house. You're a leader. Any person over whom you exercise influence, you are in a leadership role. You are leading someone. Any position of influence, you're a leader because you're influencing someone else. I have a lot of books on leadership, and whenever I'm reading, I tend to have a book on leadership, some kind of leadership ongoing. At the minute, I'm reading Alex Ferguson's new book, which is called Leading. And although it deals with football management, and although it deals with how successful he led Manchester United, there are aspects of his leadership which we can learn from in other disciplines. Because you're dealing with people, as a leader, it doesn't matter what the organization that you're in, whether it's to do with sport or business or church, there are certain things that overlap and are the same and apply to all. Leadership is about influencing people. Now, I want to look at these four different kinds of leaders in Israel to see some leadership principles and then see how that applies today. So first of all, let's look at the judges in Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town. God is a realist. God knows that where there are people, there will be disputes. Where there are people, there will be conflict and differences of opinion. And so he says to Moses, as you move into a situation of the promised land, I want you to say to them that in every town and every place where they're setting up dwelling places, that there needs to be judges put in place. Judges appointed in every town. Now, lawyers sometimes get a bad press, but they are needed in a fallen world. We will not need lawyers or judges in heaven, praise be to God, but until then, we do. It is the nature of life. As a former lawyer, I would always advise people, if at all possible, to avoid the law. If you're getting yourself into some kind of dispute, try by all means possible to settle your conflict or your dispute, one, before involving lawyers, and two, certainly, before going to court. It's a very costly and often painful route. But where there are lawyers and judges, as Israel needed, in verse 18, it says, as a general principle, these judges should judge fairly, or another interpretation or translation would be with righteous judgment. In other words, these men were to judge with godly character. They were to have this lovely mixture of justice and truth on one side and mercy and compassion on the other. They were to judge fairly. Every situation is different. They were to look at each situation fairly with godly character. The other thing it says in verse 19 is that these judges are not to be swayed by bribes or to pervert justice or to show partiality. They were to be as independent and as objective as possible. And I'm sure today you would agree with me that it's good to know that the judiciary is independent and objective and trustworthy. Ajit Fernando says, when those who are the custodians of the law act in ways that make people think the law will not protect them, they are hitting at the very heart of what makes a society stable and healthy. I find it interesting that a lot of the countries today where there is a lot of corruption and a lot of bribery are countries which do not have a solid Christian foundation or Christian base. Now, increasingly today, there are countries which do have a solid Christian foundation and base where there is bribery and so on. But as a general rule, those which have been brought up under the Word of God and under the standards in this Word, there's less bribery, less corruption. God knew that bribery and partiality totally undermined justice. If judges are always favoring the rich and the powerful, then the poor and the weak are going to be resentful and rebellious. In Deuteronomy 10 and 17, it says, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes." You cannot bribe God. And God wants his judges in his place not to accept bribes. There's hardly a week goes by recently in the papers that we're not reading about some scandal involving MPs or someone in a position of power who has been corrupted, who has been perverted, who has become twisted because they have taken money. Justice suffers when greed prospers. Money has a very strong hold on people. And of course, this whole FIFA thing with Sepp Blatter, there's money at the heart of the corruption. Cash for questions, cash for honors, all these things, because money is such a powerful pull on people. Evangelical Christians are noted for their emphasis on personal salvation and honesty, which is good, but increasingly over the years, there has been an emphasis on justice, and I think that's good. As Christians, we need to emphasize that we worship and we follow a just God. The prophet Amos lambasted those in leadership who were perverting justice, and we have that famous verse in chapter 5 and 24 of Amos, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." In all of our leading, let's show justice, fairness, not accepting bribes, not trying to be people pleasers, but trying to please God. The second kind of leader that God appointed, who worked often alongside the judge, was the priest. And in chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, we see that the priests are mentioned in connection with the judges in deciding cases. I said earlier that Israel was a theocracy, and the judges and the priests would often work together in deciding cases. They sought the right answer to problems. Indeed, it says in these verses that if there is a difficult case, a case that the local court can't really understand or can't come to an easy judgment on, if it's too complex, then it can be sent to a central location. Not quite a court of appeal, but they could send these to the tabernacle or the temple where the higher judges and the higher priests were. And in fact, it seems that the singular is used here. It talks about the judge and it talks about the priest. For example, in verse 10, you must act according to the decisions given you. Be careful to do everything that they do or that they ask you to do. And there's this sense of listening to the higher authority, submitting to the high priest. There was one high priest in Israel, or the judge. Remember, after the period of Joshua, we move into the period of the judges. So it's maybe referring to this time when there was one supreme judge or leader of Israel, one supreme high priest. Listen to their judgment. And so here we see this principle of a higher court being established, a higher authority for the difficult cases. And I think there's also a principle here that where one judge or one priest was not maybe sure of a decision, that they could maybe bring in other people, other people's opinions in a complex issue, are always helpful. Now, I want us to notice in verses 10, 11, and 13 here of chapter 17, there's this emphasis on the authority of the decision that has been reached, this authority of the verdict that has been given. Where judges and priests are being faithful to God, where they're operating in principles of justice and fairness, and they're not being bribed, when they come to a verdict, God says through Moses that that verdict must be listened to. And the language here is very strong. Verse 11, "Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you, the right or to the left. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death." That's a very severe punishment. Because God knew that if there was this lack of respect for authority, it would lead to anarchy. And in effect, that's what happened. As we get into the judges, the period of the judges, every person was doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't listening to the verdicts that were given. Now, this is not just a problem back in the time of the judges and of Moses, but I think it's increasingly a problem today. We live in a postmodern society. And one of the trends of this postmodern society is the lack of respect for authority. At everything from the young child who will not accept the discipline of a teacher, to the cantankerous passenger on a plane who, because he can't get a certain brand of nut to eat, decides to kick up a fuss. And this is pervasive in our culture. There is a rise in assaults on policemen, but also on hospital staff, on teaching staff, and so on. People who are in a position of authority to help us, but there is a lack of respect. And sadly, this trend that's in the church is that is in the world is increasingly coming into the church. And we come to the very thorny and very difficult issue of discipline. Discipline in the church. And what is happening is that more and more churches are deciding not to discipline because it's becoming too difficult to do. Members will not submit or come under the eldership and discipline and so on, even though that's loving discipline. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So sadly, what we're seeing in the world, but not only in the world, but also in the church, is this lack of respect for authority. There's a principle here in the Old Testament, it's carried on into the New Testament, of obeying your leaders and submitting yourself to their authority. So every time we do the foundation class, which brings people to communion for the first time, there's part of that course which says, look, in becoming a full member, you submit yourself to the authority of the leadership, to the authority of the eldership. And you're trusting that as they exercise that authority in love, that you will submit yourself to it for the health of the church and for your own spiritual health. In Israel, those who did not submit to the authority of the leaders were killed. We don't do that, you'll be glad to hear today, much as sometimes I feel like it. Shouldn't have said that. But the principle is still there, that we submit ourselves to the authorities over us. Now, we're all under authority. I'm under authority. I'm under the authority of the presbytery. So that if I misbehave, then I'm called to account by the presbytery. So we are all under authority. And that authority is put in place by God. In the Old Testament, it was the judges, the priests, were two of them. We're going to look at the other two in a moment. And there's this respect that they had to have. And a lack of respect is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of worldliness. Because in the church, we are meant to be countercultural. We're meant to be different. And the final aspect about priesthood, just to mention in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, is that rules were laid down to support the Levites from which the priests came. As you may know, the other tribes were given portions of Canaan, of the promised land, which they could work for their food and so on, and grow corn and wheat and barley and grapes and olives. But the Levites, their inheritance was the Lord. They didn't get any land. So how did they survive? How did they eat and so on? Well, they survived because the other tribes were meant to bring their tithes and their offerings into a central sanctuary. And that is what the Levites lived off. Now, again, that principle goes on into the New Testament. And that principle goes up to today, that those who are in full-time ministry or mission are supported by others. Paul mentions this principle in 1 Timothy 5. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" So one of the principles of leadership being established by God is that those who full-time are in the place of ministering God's word or in the place of bringing God's comfort to God's people, those people should be supported by the rest of God's people without resentment, without stinginess. And that leads to happiness. It leads to happy leaders. It leads to happy people. Now, on the side of the leadership, that this means that you must work hard for this because people are supporting you. You do not take that for granted. So therefore, you put in the hours and you work hard. You should not be lazy. And it means for the people that they give joyfully, respecting that leadership. So of judges who are to judge fairly and with integrity, not to be perverted by bribes, we have the priests who are to work with the judges in bringing discernment and judgment to the people, and they are to be supported by the people. Now, the third type of leadership that God gave to his people were the kings. And we read about the kings in 17, 14 to 20. Now, obviously, at this stage, there were no kings in Israel. But God sees ahead. God knows what's coming up. And so he says to Moses, "I want you to lay down some laws here for the kings. You don't have a king at the minute, but I know what's coming." So he gives him, from verses 14 to 20, he gives him advice to pass on to the king. And there are four areas of concern that are mentioned here. And they're to do with choosing the right person, having someone of godly character, and then to do with basically with war, with women, and with wealth. So let's look briefly at each of those. First of all, verse 15 states that the king must be an Israelite. In other words, he must have the same values as God's people. He must have the same values as God. There's no point, he says, in appointing a king who does not know me and love me and want to serve me. You will end up with someone who will take you down the path of paganism. They've got to be on the same page. They've got to be a person of godly character. And that's the starting point. Of course, that's not the end point. And sadly, there were some kings who were on that page who were followers of God. But as they go on in their leadership as kings, they began to falter, they began to waver, they began to wander. And they fell away because they ignored the other bits that were coming to him. Their heart grew hard, or they were led astray, and they began to become like the worldly kings around them. So God says, first of all, verse 15, appoint someone who is a fellow Israelite, someone who understands me, someone who's got a godly character. And then he goes on to look at the age-old enemies for God's people of money, sex, and power. Verse 16, the issue of power. He says, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses. Now, horses meant power. The horses were the equivalent of tanks. So in multiplying the horses, you are multiplying the war machine. And God is saying, don't be a warring king, constantly building up more and more horses because you think that it's all to do with your power. No, I am the one who is sovereignly in control. Rely on me. Not on the horses. Yes, you'll need some horses, but don't be like the other nations. Don't try and show off. Rather, be faithful to me. I am the one who gives the victory. I am the one who will control the rise and fall of nations. So that's the area of power. Second, the whole area of sex. Watch that you do not multiply wives. This was not just about sex, of course, because it was also about power, because this is how kings expanded their power base. They would marry into another nation. They would marry into another tribe. And as they acquired the daughter of another king, they increased their power. And Solomon, of course, did this. He started well, but he began to go astray. He was meant to be a wise man, yet he multiplied wives. And so he fell foul of this. And that's what happens often when men get power. Their eyes begin to wander. They begin to look after younger women. And it's the downfall of many a leader. Finally, the money issue. Verse 17b, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Again, this can lead to someone going astray. An attitude of self-reliance and pride. Over the past number of years, I've been hearing stories of lawyers that I knew from years ago, who have allowed greed to get the better side of them. And they have been disbarred. They no longer in the law because they became greedy. They thought they could get away with it. And it's happening more and more. Again, some in high positions of leadership in Christian ministry. Again, this is an area in which they can so easily fall. Pride goes before a fall. So, I mean, this can affect any of us, but if we are in higher tiers of leadership, especially men, but men and women, but especially men, these are the areas to watch: money, sex, power. They were the downfall of the kings of Israel, and they will be your downfall as well. Fourthly, and finally, the prophets. A key part of God's leadership structure, of course, were the prophets. The prophets were to stick close to God and to his word. They were not to follow the ways of the nations. You'll see in verses 9 to 13 of chapter 18, the detestable practices that God says they should not have in Israel. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, who casts spells. All these things are banned for God's people. And they're still banned today. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I'm relying on something other than God to direct my life and to guide me into the future. And we say, no, God's word is enough. Whether that comes from his word written or his word prophesied. So the prophets are the fourth strand of this leadership, of leading God's people well. But of course, prophets are human beings, and prophets can get things wrong. And one of the ways that they could tell whether a prophet in those days was right or not is whether something came true. So if they prophesied, you know, so-and-so was going to happen this year, and it didn't happen, they were a false prophet. And again, look at the seriousness of the punishment. They were to be stoned to death. So if you were a prophet, you would need to be fairly sure that the word, when you say, thus saith the Lord, you would need to be fairly sure that it was the Lord. Because if it didn't happen, your neck was on the line. Now again, today, I think the prophets still continue. Some disagree with that. The prophets, I believe the New Testament prophet is not the same as the Old Testament prophet, and it's not the canon of Scripture. But the New Testament prophet can still speak the word of God to God's people. And to back up my case, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is page 1188, I think, in your Bibles. Page 1188. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Here we see this lovely balance of prophetic leadership in the church. Paul is saying we need to be open to the prophetic word. He says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. If God is speaking to an individual and saying, this is a word I have for the church, then he needs to speak that faithfully. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. But the other side of that is it says you must test the word. So whether that's the elders or the people, the word must be tested to see, is this from God or is it not from God? And those two things need to be working together. Now, what tends to happen in the church, and again, I see this as an increasing trend, is that on the one side, you have a church that says, no, God will not speak today. He will not speak a new word to the church. But it's not a new word. It's a now word. It's taking the word of God and saying, this is how it applies here. So it's a now word, not a new word. So the one fault is on one side where the church says, no, God is not speaking today. God will not give us this word. And that's one fault. But the other fault in the church is that some who bring that word say, but I will not submit it to testing. I will not bring it under the authority of the elders. And those are two problems, two extremes that we can fall into in this. And what we need is this happy balance of a church saying, yes, God can bring a prophetic word and an application of the word of God to today and to a situation. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. But let's test that word as the elders. Let's submit it to the testing and see, is this of God? And I say, what I find is those two extremes of people saying, God doesn't speak today, or if God does speak today, I'll not submit it to the church. And those are two dangers we need to avoid. We need to be open to testing. It's, again, an authority issue. So God has provided a structure for his people. In the Old Testament, it was judges, priests, kings, and prophets. All of this has been supremely fulfilled in Jesus. He is the perfect judge. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect king. And he is the perfect prophet. So in our fallibility and in our human weakness, we bring everything to Jesus. And we ask him for his discernment. And God gives to his church these gifts today, because these gifts are still needed in the church, because where there's people, we need these gifts. We still need each of them. We still need the prophetic, wise word to be spoken. And we need to be open to that. We still need the priestly pastoral care of the flock. We still need the kingly administration and strategic thinking. And we still need judgment and discernment when difficulties arise. No one person can exercise all of these, only Jesus. These were four different offices, four different rules that different people in the Old Testament fulfilled. And in the New Testament church, we still need these rules, but they are fulfilled by different people. No one person, not even a minister, can fulfill all of these. And that's why we need the church, and that's why we need eldership, in plural, and why we need each other, as we seek to listen to God's word and seek to put it into practice. So what have we learned this evening? We've seen that God has four kinds of leaders, and they're still needed today. If you are a leader, you need to rule and lead with integrity, with justice, with fairness. You need to refer complex cases to other people. You need to respect authority. You need to remunerate and respect your leaders. You need to avoid temptation in the areas of money, sex, and power. You need to appoint leaders with godly character. You need to be open to the prophetic word. And you need to submit it to testing. But above all else, we recognize that we worship a prophet, priest, king, and judge in Jesus, who is supreme, and we worship him.